we send them everybody out there, I kind of want to start off with today's sermon with the feeling of a meeting. That would be a meeting of addicts. I want to stand up and say my name is Matt Sellers and I have a problem. I like food. And not only do I like food a lot. And even so much so, I might even lean towards the word love, but I think we use that word love a little too much, but I'm pretty close to saying that I love food. Let me just tell you a little bit about my problem. When I go on vacation, when I go out of town on a business trip, when I go out of town just for a quick run, there's two things I do before I book a hotel. The first thing I do is I figure out what restaurants they have there that I don't have here that I get to experience. Second thing I do is I check out what sports teams are playing so I can go to the ballpark, watch a game, and also experience food. That might be a bit of a problem. I might have a little bit of an issue with food, and as I look at that and I think about all the things that I do on my food list, I begin to think about, man, I could just build an entire trip around eating. I don't know if any of you guys ever watched Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives on the Food Network. But Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, when I see it, I begin to make a map and say, when I am in that town, I will eat there. And you might think that I just say it, but no, I've actually done it. I've actually showed up in a place and went, oh, I remember this from Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. I don't care how far I have to drive across the city to get there to eat it, but I will do it. As a matter of fact, Christy and I got to celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary back in May. And when we went to San Diego, there were two things on the top of my list when I go to San Diego. One, In-N-Out Burger. Got to eat In-N-Out Burger. But second is fish tacos. I love fish tacos, but not just any fish tacos, but fresh fish tacos from San Diego. It makes my joy complete. And I don't know if you do the same thing as that. A couple of years ago, some friends of our family invited us to go with them to San Antonio. And when I go to San Antonio, when I go to Texas, there's one thing I have in my mind, barbecue. And when I go to Texas to think about barbecue, I go and say, well, what barbecue places are on the top of the Travel Channel's best barbecue places in the United States? So what do? I go and find it in Two of the top five are located within driving distance of San Antonio. One was found in Lockhart, Texas. It's called Smitty's Market. And Smitty's Market, when you walk inside, it is literally like an old rundown factory that has this giant fire going over here with sausage rotating on it. And I went, I have found my home. I was excited to be there. They serve it out on butcher paper and they hack it all up right there for you, kind of like Rudy's does for you over there. You know, I was really excited. But we also went to this other place in Driftwood, Texas. It was about halfway between Austin and San Antonio. It was called Salt Lick Barbecue. And you walk in, and they had a fire pit that had to have been about 15 feet around with all the meat. This is the waiting area. You're sitting around the fire pit, and all I could think about was, I cannot wait to get back to the back. I know, it's almost like a sickness, isn't it? There's this weird love for food. I've only been to Kansas City one time. I did a wedding for a kid that was in my youth group that had moved to Kansas City. And the one thing that I did when I went there, the only thing I really cared about, and hopefully she's not listening online, the only thing I really cared about was getting over to Arthur Bryant's Kansas City barbecue because it was ranked number one on Travel Channel's. There's a weird sickness about me. When I go home back to Phoenix and go where I grew up at and see everybody and all my family and everything like that, there are certain places I have a list of that we have to visit with certain people. That's where we're going to meet people at. My favorite in Phoenix is a place called Chino Bandito. Chino Bandito I've talked about before, but is a Chinese-Mexican food restaurant. I know you're like, that is disgusting, but I'm telling you, I would not go anyplace else if I only had one place to eat at when I went to Phoenix. It would be Chino Bandito. Love it. And there's this, like I said, there's this weird sickness about food, which makes it all the more difficult today to talk about gluttony. You know, we are sitting in the midst of the gluttonous season. Halloween, I don't know about you guys, but we came home with a lot of candy last week. And I was pretty dang excited about it until Christy said, all right, everybody gets to pick 15 pieces and the rest of it are going to get shipped to the troops. And I went, what? And she did it while I was at work, so I didn't have any say in it all. But the school, they ship off boxes of stuff to the troops, which I'm grateful for. I'm glad they can eat my chocolate that I worked so hard to get. But, You know, the reality is Halloween gets it all kicked off, and then just in less than 3 weeks, we have this holiday that is nothing but food. It's nothing but food. And it is, I mean, when turkey is the most despised thing on your plate, the least appetizing thing on your plate, man, you are in good hands. You're looking forward to that day. And then you go from there in the entire Christmas season. God bless the Christmas season. It's an entire month long. And it does start after Thanksgiving, by the way, music included. But the thing is you look at that and you say, it is nothing but overindulgence from Thanksgiving till New Year's Day. And then what do we do on New Year's? We wish we were talking about gluttony then so we wouldn't feel so guilty about all of this. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned the fact that we were going to talk about gluttony this week, I was afraid people wouldn't show up today just from the topic and feeling convicted there, so they wouldn't move into saying, you know what, let's hear what the pastor has to say. Let's hear what God has to say. No, I know about gluttony. I know I've got a problem. I don't really want to go and hear it. The thing is, I think when we look at gluttony, we immediately assume food. We immediately assume food. And really, it has a lot to do with food. And some definitions actually give us a very specific food and drink and overconsumption of those things. But the overall definition of gluttony is this. Gluttony is an inordinate desire to consume more blank than we need. To consume more blank. You get to fill in the blank. See, it also is an overestimation of the place of whatever you put in that blank and what it holds in our lives. Now, you can put food in that blank because food really is an issue for Americans. Did you realize that 67%, that is 2 out of every 3 people, deal with being either overweight or obese? I mean, that's a pretty high percentage in our day and age. But even when you look at it, here's the thing we also can understand. In that blank, you can also put entertainment. In that blank, you can also put sex. In that blank, you can put material goods. In that blank, you can put knowledge, news, politics. You can put vacations. You know what else you can even put in there? And this is what I try and hold on to not be too gluttonous with. You can actually put exercise in there. You can put exercise to be a glutton for exercise. And you start to look at that and you say, you know what, all those things, they're not bad until we put them in that blank that we need more or want more than we actually need. And we begin to take a good thing that God has given us and we make it a God thing to replace him. And when we take a good thing and make it a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. We've talked about that lots of times. But that is the driving force of gluttony. The land of gluttony is where we live. Consume, 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 consume. And guess what? Marketers, they prey on it. Marketers know what's going on. Marketers do these things for us. Now, we've been talking about food a lot already, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about a buffet in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, I might not pronounce it right, but I believe it's called the Bacchanal. The Bacchanal Buffet in Caesar's Palace is 25,000 square feet. Just to give you a small picture, that is well over 4 times the size of our entire church building for food. And I want to read to you from the USA Today what they write about this buffet and some of the things it has to say, because it's been ranked the #1 buffet in the United States for a number of years running. Here's what it says. It says, the Bacchanal Buffet at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas boasts the largest and most expansive buffet in the world. At a mere $50 per person, $98 if you want the VIP experience, I have no idea what that means. If you can, you can enjoy breakfast, lunch, or dinner and have every one of your food desires met. Offering more than 500 different entrees at breakfast, another 500 at lunch, and another 500 at dinner, you can experience every nationality of food, and you can experience every taste of food from the mundane and the normal to the highly exotic. You will never walk away disappointed. If you have a craving for something, you will find it. With most talented of all chefs on staff, you will enjoy the finest delicacies known to man. You don't have to simply taste these things. You can have all you want. One of the signs at the buffet says you never have to leave. Now, I'm just going to pause right there for just a second. And with the love of food inside of my heart, and I think, how far can I stretch $50? or the VIP experience, whatever that might include. Maybe it's a pampering during the whole thing, or maybe it's a massaging of the gut to get everything producing right. I don't know exactly what it is. Listen to what they said. It says this. Why they were asked this question. Why would Caesar's Palace need such an expansive and extravagant dining experience? The food and wine manager there put it this way. We live in a world where, and a time when, people want what they want when they want it, how they want it, and at their disposal on demand. We are here to serve those desires and send them home satisfied. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what gluttony is really all about? It's all about being satisfied. We want more. We need more. Bring in your desire. Bring in your wants, and we will fill them. That's what that buffet is all about. And if you don't want to talk about food, maybe you don't struggle with food like I struggle with food, but maybe it's shopping fills that blank. Do you realize on November 1st, I don't subscribe to a whole lot of store emails, but I like Best Buy, I like Home Depot, I like Lowe's, Costco, Sam's Club, and Sears. Those are kind of the ones that I get emails from. Every single one of those sent me a Black Friday ad on November 1st. That gives me a good 3 weeks to really get that salivary gland stirred up and get really excited about the stuff that I'm going to get. Did I look at them? You bet I did. Because it was Thursday. What else am I doing on Thursday besides reading through Black Friday ads about stuff I don't need? Or maybe stuff I do need. I don't know. That's the balance in it all. Because at that price, you obviously need them, right? That's why they send that stuff out. And if it's all about satisfaction, what do I need to satisfy my soul? We always need more. One of the crazy things is I started thinking about this. We gave up DirecTV, I don't know, four or five years ago now. But I got to looking at, I always get the things, you ever get the Tuesday mailers and you're like, oh yeah, DirecTV and Dish Network, they have great deals. I should go spend money for 100 bajillion channels that I don't need. I've never even watched. I didn't even know they had certain channels. But I started looking at that and I started going, why do we need a 24-hour travel channel? Why do we need a 24-hour food channel? This is a question for some of you, not for me. I understand the answer to this. Why do we need a 24-hour sports channel? Why do we need that? See, there's this need that is out there. At least we think we have this need. And due to that need, they are meeting that need by giving us an overindulgence, by giving us even more than we need. And really, to be truly satisfied, we always want more. Isn't that it? We always want more. We always need more. We always start thinking that, oh, I just don't have. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did to begin with? When God gave them everything, I mean, they had full perfection. They had all the stuff that they could possibly need except for one thing. One thing. And guess what happened? They went after the one thing they didn't need. They went after the one thing. Somehow they convinced themselves that God didn't provide all that they needed, that they had to chase after that one thing. We talked about it in John 10:10. It's kind of been our baseline theme verse as we've gone through all of these seven deadly sins. And that is that there's a thief who wants to come and steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. And when we look at that word abundantly, we think that should be more than we need, right? But yet we live in this land that somehow we think that God is not good enough and that sin isn't that bad. We mix those two together and we say, you know what? I'm going to have to take care of some things on my own. And as we start to look at that, we start to looking at that God, you know what? You don't have enough to satisfy my needs. I need to chase after something else. I need more. It's funny. I think about a movie that maybe or maybe not I should be promoting up here. I'm promoting the TV version of it all. But Steve Martin's The Jerk, if you've ever seen it, there's a scene in there where he just needs one more thing. And at one point in time, it's just a lamp. And at the next point in time, it's all, if I just had that, then I'll be happy. If I just had that, but it's never satisfied. And I think that's where we live our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that God has put in a longing for eternity in our hearts. The problem is we try and take things of this world and cram them into that hole that we have. As Augustine calls it, a God-shaped hole. We try and fill up that God-shaped hole with things that aren't God. Can I be honest with you? If you do puzzles, one puzzle piece is going to fit in a specific spot. You can't try and cram something. Well, you can try. It's just not going to work. And that's where we sit at so often in our lives, that we say, I need more, I need more. See, we're created to need God, but in our human nature, we say, I want everything else. We're created to need God, but in our human nature, say, I want everything else. And it's not a new problem. I told you Adam and Eve struggled with it. The Israelites struggled with it. And that struggle becomes poisonous. See, gluttony is poisonous. Gluttony will eat us up. Gluttony is trying to destroy us and lead us away from God. You know, in my sermon preparation, I came across multiple passages about gluttony. It's actually pretty surprising how much it talks about gluttony in the Bible. And one of the ones that really caught me by surprise was found in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you think Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm pretty sure there's a specific sin that pops into your mind for that. But check out what it says in Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 49. It says this, "Now this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom." This was the problem they had. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, and comfortable security. More or less, maybe some of your translations say, proud, gluttonous, and lazy. And they didn't support the poor and the needy. That was their problem. What was the problem that popped into your mind? It wasn't that. But look what it says in verse 50. It says, "They were haughty, and they did detestable acts before me, so I removed them when I saw this." See, that poison of gluttony, it gets in the way and it starts to spread. And as it spreads, it causes all kinds of issues in the rest of our lives and pushes us further and further and further away from God. You know, last week we talked about Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and how if God were to write us a letter, what would it say? And if God would write a letter to the church, what would it say? Well, you have to thinking, if God were to send a prophet like Ezekiel to come and share with our land, would these be the words that he said? That we are proud and gluttonous and lazy, and that we are neglecting the needs of all those that are around us, the needs of the poor, the needs of the needy. See, gluttony is poison. And as I began to look at that, I began to look at why it's poison. The first reason why I think it's poisonous is because we lose sight of the future. We lose sight of the future. We lose sight of what is next. When we're living in the here and now, and now you might go, well, last week you talked about being apathetic and that we need to have passion and we need to live for today. When we're doing it for God, that's one thing. When we're doing it for ourselves, it's totally different. And see, I think when we look at this, we go, oh, well, I'm kind of living for myself. I'm living for what I want in all of this. And when it becomes that place where carpe diem is all about me, the Bible has something to say about that. It says that's how unbelievers, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that's how unbelievers live. We could live that way if there is no resurrection, he says. He says, you know what? There's a lot of people that are preaching without resurrection. If that's the case, if there is no resurrection, if this is the only life that we have, then man, live it up, because tomorrow you might be dead. I mean, that's basically what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, however, we know that there's a resurrection through Jesus Christ. So we need to stop living that way. We need to stop poisoning our future. We need to stop losing sight of our future. Even though we can live for today, we have something that is greater than anything that we could ever possibly imagine. And that is found in Jesus Christ in eternal life. And when we start to say, you know what? I'm dying for that next meal. I'm dying for that new gadget. I'm dying for the things that I have to have right now. How often do we put the future aside when we're focused so much on today? How often do we push those things aside when we're focused so much on today? I believe when we put something before God, it's called idolatry. And idolatry is sin. And we're very good at that when it comes to gluttony. And I stop and I think about that with this. I'm not sure how many of you have taken Financial Peace University with the Dave Ramsey class and the money management. One of the things he says is this: live like no one else today so you can live like no one else tomorrow. Basically saying, you know what, it's okay not to buy everything today. Save up that money, and then you get to retire unlike anybody else because everybody else already wasted all their money. How often do we lose sight of the future for something that we think we have to have today? The second thing kind of ties in with that, it's poisonous because we sacrifice the greater for the lesser. We want the things that are less, and we sacrifice the things that are great. An amazing illustration of that is found in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 is about a guy named Esau and his brother Jacob. You've probably heard about that before. They are Isaac's sons. Now, Esau was the firstborn, and he had a birthright. And in that birthright, he had all of the inheritance, both physical and spiritual. He had everything that he could possibly want, but he was the hunter. He was the gatherer. He was the one out in the field doing the work. And while he was the one out there, his brother Jacob was kind of like mama's boy. And being mama's boy, he was the one that hung back, and he made the stew and so on and so forth. And that's where we pick up this story at in Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. It says, once when Jacob was cooking his stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted. That's why we also name him Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. So we're stopping right there, and we're seeing that Jacob is wanting the everything, the birthright, the inheritance spiritually, the inheritance physically, all of the stuff that goes with it. He says, this is what I want. You want a bowl of stew? Give me that. Now, I told you I love food, but one food I do not like is stew. If you've ever been like, hey, let's make Pastor Matt some stew, don't. I think stew is one of the grosser things that is out there, and especially as we're going to see here in a moment, it was lentil stew, which is even worse than regular stew, okay? So you got to get the picture here that he must have been really hungry, because even in my mind and even in my thinking, I think I might choose death over lentil stew. But here's what happens here. He says, Esau says, I'm about to die. What good is that birthright to me? Now, we've been in that place before where it's like 5 o'clock and we skipped lunch and we're like, feed me, woman, I'm starving. You know, that's our thinking in it all. So we get this overly dramatic everything to it all. And Jacob says, all right, well, since you're starving and all, why don't you give me your birthright? And Jacob gave the bread and the lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. He was so gluttonous for a bowl of stew, he gave up everything greater that was about to come to him. All for food. All because he was hungry in the moment. Gluttony can be found in all kinds of things, the things that we have to have right now. And we're even willing to give up something great for something temporary, something great for something lesser. And it could be a purchase, it could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be an event, it could be food, it could be our health. I mean, think about the way that gluttony sabotages our well-being. How does it sabotage our well-being? When we live gluttonous lives, we make the decision that the lesser is more important than the greater. And as a result of that, we're brokenhearted. I bet you could go back and you could say, there's a point in time in my life that I did something that I regret, that I wish I had not have done. And it has affected everything from there. It was a moment of passion. It was a moment of whatever it is. And it has affected everything else for the rest of my life. I wish I wouldn't have done that. And I believe that's the poison where gluttony comes in. The third poison is this. It's because we become selfish and we neglect the needs of others. We become selfish and we neglect the needs of others. It's about serving our hunger and not serving God. It's about serving our hunger and not serving God. See, we've already talked about it in Scripture, but there are two main commandments that we are given by Jesus: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and to love others as yourself. Gluttony goes against both of those. Gluttony is all about me. God says it's all about him and others first. And everything in there says, no, it's about me. And when we look at that, we say, you know, God, you're not good enough, but another plate of food is. God, you're not good enough, but a brand new car is. God, you're not good enough, but that new gadget is. God, you're not good enough, but this. And we can fill in that blank, whatever we want to say. We say, God, I'm going to search out for me first. See, the gluttony is a great opponent to the great commandment and the great commission. It goes against it. It's pushing us away from it. You know, 7 weeks from now, 7 weeks from Tuesday, just in case you're really having to mark this down, is Christmas. 7 weeks from Tuesday, we are going to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know how we're going to do that over the next 7 weeks? We're going to spend ungodly amounts of money on our friends and our family on stuff that I'm pretty sure they don't need. But somehow, some way, in all of that, we have convinced ourselves that they do need it, or at least they do want it. But can I ask you a very personal question right here? How many of you have experienced a child that you've bought a gift for playing with the box versus the toy? Yep. I think I was that child at one point in time. I loved G.I. Joes, and boxes made great places to blow up. So the reality is that we have this tendency to go, well, he needs it. She needs it. This is what we have to have. But it's been 10 months now since Christmas. How many of the things that you bought last Christmas have ended up on Craigslist, Marketplace, or in the Goodwill pile? But yet we had to have it. We had to have it. It drove everything we have. And part of the reason why is because gluttony is about satisfaction. We can't say no to ourselves, so why in the world would we possibly say no to our children? Or expect them to say no? And it drives us in such a way that it's all about serving me. It's all about feeding me. It's all about pleasing me. It's all about satisfying my need. And it carries over to those kids. It's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. He's talking about how he become great. And because he become great, verse 10, it says, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. It's almost like saying, I deserve this. I've worked myself for this. This is what I have. And we have a tendency to do the same thing. I think maybe Solomon was American at heart. It says this in verse 11, when I considered all that I had accomplished, though, and what I labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile. Maybe some of your versions say worthless. And a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. See, gluttony has poisoned us. We've been poisoned to think that all those things are going to matter when in reality they don't. When in reality they don't, it's a chasing after the wind. And when we realize we've been poisoned, I think the first thing we need to do is we need to figure out what the antidote is. And the antidote for poisoning is self-control. The antidote for poisoning, for gluttony, is self-control. How do we overcome pride? How do we overcome lust? How do we overcome greed? How do we overcome envy? How do we overcome apathy? And today, how do we overcome gluttony? It all ties in together. It's self-control. But here's the problem when we look at self-control. Self-control tends to be more about self. But as we're going to see in some of these verses we're going to read here, it kind of changes our perspective. Hear what the Bible has to say about self-control, and notice that these things are being written to the believers. The first one I want you to see is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is God's will, your sanctification, which means this is the process that he is taking you to make you more like him, that keeps you away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Don't give in to the gluttony. Be after Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded. Some versions say self-controlled. And set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are able to be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded or be under self-control. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. So he's writing these things to the churches. He's writing these things to the believers. And why is he saying these things that you used to be and now you are? Well, because Paul lays it out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. See, we're not who we used to be. We didn't need the things of this world to fulfill us anymore because Christ has come in and filled that empty hole. Christ has come into our lives and has changed us. And he says, you don't need the indulgences of life anymore. They're not going to fill you. And self-control in our lives has to point us to Christ. It has to point us to Christ. But the only problem, like I said, with self-control is the first word in that hyphenated system, self. Because see, when I start thinking about self-control, I start thinking about how I need to muster up as much power as I can, as much willpower as I can, as much strength as I can. I need to do these things. And what happens when we really start focusing on I? We take our focus off of Christ. And when we take our focus off of Christ, all those desires begin to creep back in. All of them begin to become fleshly thinking. And I think that's why Paul wrote again to believers in a church in the book of Galatians chapter 5. He says, man, when all that fleshly stuff gets in there, it's because you've lost self-control. When you get into that, look at the things. It says this now in verse 19 of chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. That's quite a list. Quite a list of sins that, if you're not under self-control, are very easy to fall into. He says this, though. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, these sins that we listed off just now are sins that say, I want everything, I want it now, and I want it my way. Actually, it even goes to the next step bigger, and it says, that was fun, let's do it again, but how about bigger this time? That's how we end up with a 25,000 square foot buffet. That was fun, let's do it again, but this time bigger. You know, when we really look at that, he says, man, these are the issues we have when we have self-control. But in the very next verse, in verse 22, he doesn't say, this is what it's going to take to muster up enough to overcome. The next verse says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is. When we really stop and look at that, whose fruit is coming out in our lives when we are Christians? Is it ours? It's not us. We're not mustering it up. The fruit of the Spirit means it's coming from the Spirit. And as we will see here shortly in John chapter 14, the Spirit lives inside of us. He is the one that is driving it all. He is the one that is maturing us and growing us. Now, a couple weeks ago, I planted a couple of trees because they say plant in the fall. It helps the roots grow bigger. And I like cherries, so we planted two cherry trees in the background. And in the backyard, we have two cherry trees because apparently they have to pollinate each other. And in the process of pollinating each other, hopefully by the summer, I'll have cherries on a tree. Now, am I going to have a bountiful harvest of cherries where I come into church with a basket full and go, guys, I don't know what to do to all these cherries. I like them, but I've only had so many pies that fit in this general region anymore. Okay, so take some cherries. That's not going to happen this next summer. What's going to happen? There's going to be a little bit of fruit, and then next summer after that, there's going to be more fruit, and the next summer after that, there's going to be more fruit. And as that fruit gets bigger and bigger, it's because two things are happening. One, that tree is getting mature, and two, that tree is staying healthy. And I believe that's what Jesus talks about when we have that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's because we are maturing and we are healthy in Christ. And when we are, this is what the results are going to be. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23 says gentleness and self-control. Why does he wrap up with self-control? Because I believe that when we are healthy and when we are maturing in Christ, we're going to have that self-control that we need. It's not what I am putting together. It's what Christ is putting together in me through the Spirit. And you're going to see it in your life. It says, there is not a law against such things. Verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. What's it mean to crucify? Dead, right? Dead. It's not like, hey, I'm going to put this off to the side. No, it means we're going to kill it. I'm going to crucify the flesh and the passions and the desires that come with it. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, if the Spirit is inside of us, let's live like it. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus is talking to his followers. He said, hey, if any one of you wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, crucify himself daily, and follow after me. We can't live for self. We have to die for self in order to experience self-control. It almost sounds like an oxymoron. It almost sounds backwards. To have self-control, yourself can't be involved. But that's what we have to have. The Spirit has to be the one that drives us. See, when we try and do it ourselves, like we talked about last week, there are boundaries that come with self-control, and there is order that comes with self-control. Well, you know what everything in my natural human desire doesn't want? I don't want boundaries, and I don't want order. I want it my way because all those things get in the way of my freedom. But if you look, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 shares some great wisdom on this. It says this, a person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. Now, this has nothing to do with politics, by the way, this next statement I make about having a wall around the city. But in biblical times, if you did not have a wall around the city, you were only inviting destruction. If you had no borders, if you had no defenses, if you had no wall, if you had no boundaries in place, you're only inviting destruction. Well, if we don't have those things in our lives, if we don't have self-control, if we don't have order, if we don't have boundaries, we're only inviting the destruction to come into our lives. And that destruction can look like food. It can look like sex. It can look like shopping. It can look, you name it. It can look like work. It could even be exercise. Jesus talks about two masters. You can't serve two masters. And the reason why he talks about two masters, there's always something trying to take over for God. There is God, and there's always something else. Are you going to let that something else creep in? Are you going to put down your walls? Are you going to throw away self-control? See, when Jesus is our focus and the Spirit is in our lives, we see the fruit in our lives. John 14, 17 says this, he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. The Spirit lives in us. And just a few verses later, just another chapter later, says this in John 15, 4. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce what? Fruit itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. So how do we have the Spirit or the fruit of self-control and gentleness and love and joy and peace and patience? It's by remaining in Christ, because he's the one that's going to produce it in us. We get the fruit of self-control when we remain in Christ, when he is our source. See, true self-control is a gift from above, and it's produced in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. But we also need to see something in that, and that is this. We aren't just passive participants in it. Self-control doesn't just come to us and then it happens. We are active in it. We get it from Christ, but we actively move with it. It's kind of like this. The Hebrews, when they're standing at the Jordan River, when they were given the land across the Jordan, and they said, Joshua, take them on in, do your thing, here we go. When they stepped across the other side, it wasn't their land until they defeated this city and that city and that city and that city. It was theirs as they continued to move and take it by force. Same thing with self-control. It's been given to us, but we have to take it by force. But ultimately, our controlling ourselves is about being controlled by Christ. See, when the love of Christ controls us, like it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we embrace the truth that he is sovereign, that he is in control of us all, we can live in the freedom that we don't have to muster up our own strength. We can live in the freedom that we don't have to try and come up with on our own, but instead we are controlled and we find our strength in the strength of another. So as I look at that, can I ask you a question? As we talk about gluttony, as we talk about consumption, as we talk about these things, you know, there's a couple things I want to point out. First of all, one of the beautiful things about all of this, in the last 8 weeks, we have now talked about lots of sin. And it's convicting, and it hurts. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus died for those sins. That is the focus where we need to be at. Jesus died for those sins so he'd come into our life and be the Lord of our life, be the focus of our life, to give us that self-control, to give us that love, to give us that peace, to give us that patience. Do you want that? That's the question I have. Do we want these things in our life? Do we want to experience Christ first? Do we want to exercise self-control? I mean, man, there's a giant bowl of candy out there on that table. And all that is good candy, it's not like the cheap, junky stuff. It is the good stuff. It's the Reese's and the Butterfingers and the Snickers and all the things that make my heart just leap for joy inside of me. And when I look at that, I think to myself, you know, do I want that self-control or do I want that thing that is out there? It's a good thing, but what if I make it a God thing? Then it becomes a bad thing. Is Christ worth having him as number one and having him as in control and having him as our Lord? Is Christ worth being the thing you pursue? My original direction that I was going to go with this whole series is actually found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is all about Paul and who he used to be. All about all the good things that he had done, all the rules that he had followed, all of the stuff. And he's telling them, he said, guys, I'm even better than you at being good. But it also says that all those things, when presented before Christ, are like dung. And I think that we have a pared-down version of the actual translation, because I think Paul might have actually used some profanity there. He might have actually used some pretty harsh words to say, my stuff is worthless before Christ. Instead, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pursue. And that's what we're going to pick up here. I'm just going to close up with this passage. As he's challenging people, he says, there are two camps here. There are two different citizenships that we can fall in line with, and it starts in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. It says, not that I've already reached the goal, or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Notice the active verb here, not the passive verb. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. What's his pursuit? What's he want to consume? Well, it's Christ. Therefore, let us who are mature, and there's that word again, like the trees, mature, think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also. You will get mature. You will grow in that maturity with it all. See, it says you're going to think about it this way. It says, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those living according to the example you have in us. Pay attention. Discipleship. See the people who are more mature than you. See the joy and the peace and the patience and those things in their life and understand where it comes from. Grow in that. You have an example. But, as I've often told you, verse 18, now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. There's a second camp out there. You should be following Christ, but there's a second camp out there. Their end is destruction. Look at that next phrase right there. Their God is what? It's their stomach. That's weird. Their God is consumption. Their God is wanting, and their glory is in their shame. They are focused only on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Live differently. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to be subject, or to subject everything to himself. And verse 1 of chapter 4 really should be tied into this passage, where it says, so then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy, my crown, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Stand firm in the Lord. Make him the Lord of your life. Get your power, get your strength, get your self-control, get your love, get your peace, get your patience, get your gentleness, get your kindness, get your all of that through him. Don't try and muster up on your own, because it's only going to fail. You're only going to let those things leak in. Build up your walls in Christ. Live in him. Your citizenship is found in him. Live like it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are. And thank you again for what you do. Thank you for the way you speak to us. Thank you for the way that you guide us and the way that you direct us. And Lord, I confess, I have a love for things of this world too often more important than my love for you. I let those things leak in. I let those desires leak in. I let those things sneak in, and they're trying to pull me away from you. And God, today, I just want you. Can you in your power work in my heart? Because that's what it's going to take. I can't do it on my own. And God, I think I'm not the only one in this room that's dealing with that. God, I think that there are people that really, truly struggle with trying to do it and consistently failing. And forgetting we have to find our power in you. We have to be it plugged into the vine in order to produce that fruit. That's where it starts at, God. There's people in this room maybe they don't even know your son, Jesus Christ. They can't have the spirit because they don't know him. It's through your son, Jesus Christ, we get that. And I pray for them today that they come to that decision today. And if they do know your son, Jesus, maybe, God, we're kind of living off in the distance. I pray that you bring us closer to him because it all revolves around him. Every one of these sins we've talked about, we can't overcome on our own. It's all about the fact that you have overcome, and we just have to accept that gift and then live in that gift. God, you are good, and we're thankful for it. We pray this morning that you are praised and you are glorified. We pray it in that holy name of yours. Amen.